Thank you for the wonderful prayer. I love how it is that when we pray and bring our requests before God, that we get to affirm what it is that we believe about God through the Apostles' Creed that we just spoke. It's not something that's just archaic, something that came out of church history. It's something that is alive and vibrant for us today, understanding that we believe that Christ is imminent, that God is present with us, and that He's working among us, and that we can count upon Him, call upon Him, and ask Him to do things today. Within that, we also understand that it's not our agenda that we're asking Him to do, but it is His. And so last week, as I was preaching from Luke, we talked about how it is that the work that God is doing also exposes the corruption in our hearts, allows us to examine what is actually going on beneath the surface of our lives as Christians, or just our lives in general, and how it is that God is calling us then to experience the transformation of His presence with us through Christ and through His Holy Spirit working through the Word of God as it is alive in our lives as well. Today we turn to Acts chapter 8, I guess we already read it, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow along as we go through the text. And this is a time after Jesus' earthly ministry, after He's crucified, after He's buried, after He's resurrected, all the things that we just mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, what we believed about Jesus' life, what we believe about the ongoing ministry of God, we see then in the book of Acts how there's the initial breakout of that ministry of Jesus into different areas. The church in Jerusalem, where the apostles and the original disciples were, started to explode. And with that, then, there's a Jewish backlash, and there's persecution led by men like Saul, who at that time, before he himself became a Christian, they were going around seeking out people who believed and followed Christ, and then even putting them to death. So in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we have the story of Stephen, one of those original deacons, who is stoned for what it is that he says about Christ and his belief in Christ. And so after that, then, a lot of these disciples start to flee. From Jerusalem, then, they take their faith with them out into different areas, and we encounter the story of Philip, who's another one of those original deacons, as he himself is leaving Jerusalem, going into different areas, and serving the Lord. For us, as we look at this text, we ask the question then, as God works on our hearts, how is it then that we respond to His work in us within the context of what He's doing in the world around us? How do we fit into that? What are our hands supposed to do? Where are our feet supposed to lead us? How is it that our minds are supposed to be engaged? And how are our hearts caught up in all these things that God is calling us to do as His disciples? And I pray then that as we take a look at this text, that we would come to convictions about how God is calling us to serve Him. You think about the events of your life, the events of history, the events that you read in the newspaper, the events that you even read about on, yes, ESPN, Jeremy Lin. I think that there are two basic philosophies that people approach life with, okay? And obviously, you know, you can have different facets of these ideas, but two basic things that people say that I hear all the time. Number one is everything happens for a reason. Okay. All the events of your life, you know, the grade that you got in math class, well, obviously that's because you didn't study. I mean, come on, okay. You know, but whatever college you get into or don't get into, right, I applied to 4 colleges and I got into one. I got waitlisted at another one, but I only got into one. And it was the hand of God that I didn't go to an Ivy League school like Harvard. Okay. Everything happens for a reason, right? Everything happens for a reason. That's one of the basic philosophies that with which we interpret the events of our lives. The other one is everything's random. It's just random. Things just happen, and you just have to make the best of it. Sometimes we might go between the two, right? Some things happen, we're like, oh, there's definitely a reason for that. Sometimes it's like, you know, you just can't explain it. You just can't count on it. So, yeah, you can take these filters, these lenses, and view the events of someone's life, like, say, Jeremy Lin, since he's an example that a lot of us are familiar with over the past few weeks. He was a kid that came out of high school in California. He led his high school basketball team to a state championship. It was unexpected, and yet he was offered 0 Division I basketball scholarships. He really wanted to go to Stanford because it was just up the street. His heart was set on that, and yet God closed the door. And if you hear his testimony, then he'll say it in those terms. Okay? Because there's something else that God had in store. But if you just look at the surface events, he wanted to go to Stanford. He was a champion at his high school level, and they said no. Well, gee, that just sounds ridiculous. But he ended up going to Harvard. And again, you have an aspiring basketball player who goes to Harvard. That in itself sounds ridiculous, but that's where he went to go play his college ball. He went to Harvard, had success, and yet he was looked at by almost zero NBA teams, despite his resume as it was building. He went through camp with the Dallas Mavericks, the NBA team there, and they really liked him, but they didn't want to keep him at the NBA level. They wanted him to go and work on his game at the junior level in the NBDL, National Basketball Developmental League. And they offered him a one-year contract, but Golden State, his hometown team, offered him 2 years, so he went back home. But then they cut him after the first year because they needed a bigger guy. And then he went to Houston, but he didn't even play a game for them because they also were looking for a bigger guy. And he ended up in New York and is playing with the Knicks for a coach whose system fits him on a team that was desperate for a player like him, and he happened to get his chance because everyone else was just horrible. I mean, that's just what it comes down to. You look at all those events, and you look at the sequence of events, and you think, man, the probability of all those things happening together are just, they seem very small. And so part of us wants to say, well, there must have been a reason for all those things. But I'll bet when he was going through each of those events, it was hard to believe it. One door closes, another door closes, another door closes, and you're just left wondering, is there really a plan? This is a big question for us, because the things that we encounter in life require that we ask that question. Was there a plan? Is there a purpose? And even as a Christian, I'll tell you, sometimes the things in my life, God tells us, have faith in him and in his plan, but it's hard to see. In the book of Acts, we're dealing with the historical book in the New Testament, and we see that God is doing things, that there are things that happen, and what we're called to see then as we look at this text is the unfolding of God's plan. And it's meant to encourage us in faith to see how it is that God does do things with purpose and how that applies to our lives even today. Because Acts 28 ends and the church is still growing, you skip through the rest of the New Testament and you get to Revelation and it talks about the end of the world and when Jesus comes back, which we as Christians believe because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. And between the end of Acts and Revelation, we have this long span of time that's not really explained in Scripture. And so in that interlude, we live, we pray, we pursue God, we reach after him, sometimes we wonder. But we're called to have faith. So I look at the story of Philip, and I see there are a couple of lessons here that we really need to focus on. The first is a lesson of faith. The first lesson here is the lesson of faith. Now, if I say have faith, the first question that you should ask in response is, faith in what? Very simply, it's faith in God that we're called to have. Faith in God. He is the object of our faith. Now, just saying that is a leap of faith for some people. Let's say if you haven't been reading your Bible, if you haven't been to church before, it's been a long time for you since you went to church. When you read a text like this in Acts chapter 8, where it's just recounting the history of events that happened, then you see some things here that kind of blow your mind away. It's a little bit removed from the way that you live your daily life. What is it you see? Well, let's take a look there. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, it starts out saying, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Right then and there, you have to understand, like, for example, if you have someone in your family that hasn't read the Bible before, if you're talking with somebody at your school, at your workplace, that hasn't been to church in a long time, and you start to use language like this, then you have to understand that already you are making a leap of faith. Why? Well, because it says an angel of the Lord talked to Philip. Whoa. Okay. Now, just a show of hands, Just show of hands. How many of you in the past, say, month have had an angel talk to you? Please. Okay. I saw one hand. All right. We'll go for counseling later. It's okay. I mean, it may have been true. I do know people who feel like the Holy Spirit has spoken to them, and that's great. But if you're not familiar with these types of things, when you go down to verse 29 and it actually says that the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to go up to the chariot, you read stuff like that and already you're dealing with things that require faith. But it's not unusual. Because after all, you're dealing with God. I mean, right? If you're just dealing with another human being, then you wouldn't expect them to do such things. But when you're dealing with God, you have to allow that this is the creator of the universe. That when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with something that's supernatural. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with someone who lives on a different plane than we do. Actually, who obliterates the whole idea of planes because he's infinite. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with someone whose nature is foreign to us. And whose ways of doing things is going to be a little bit different. Aren't these then activities? Aren't these traits that we ought to expect God to possess? After all, we are dealing with God. So yeah, faith in Him. Faith in something that's going to stretch you. That's going to require for you to let Him do things the way He does. And that's the other part of that. We're being called to have faith in God, and we're being called to have faith in what He wants to do and how He plans to do it. If we step back and look at the entire Bible, it's the story of the relationship between God and man. And so here in the New Testament, it's the good news of God sending His Son Jesus to die for our sins, to reverse the curse of the broken relationship between God and man, and how it is that He invites us back into harmony and a right relationship with Him. And that right relationship means that we let Him be God, we put our faith in Him, and we follow Him according to His terms for how it is that He desires to lead us and the methods that He desires to use. That means as God is spreading the good news about Jesus from Jerusalem throughout Judea and to Samaria and now here to this man from Ethiopia, that we trust and we celebrate what it is that God is doing, how it reflects His glory, and we go ahead and we just allow Him to reveal His glory in those ways. Without stopping and saying, well, I'm not comfortable with that. Without stopping and saying, that's not the way that we do things here. Just give God that space. Let Him have His right, because He is God and we are not. And that also means that we sign on and follow Him as disciples. We sign on and follow as disciples, but too often we try to manage the relationship that God has called us to. We try to define the terms of the relationship. We try to put God in a box. We try to guide God rather than let Him guide us. We say things like, God, I'll follow You, but my parents really want me to go to this certain school. Or, God, I'll follow You, but when I immigrated to this country, there are certain sacrifices that I made for a certain dream, and I believe that dream is a good dream, it's a good vision, so, I want to follow You to this. God, I do want to help people, but I also know that, that I need a big house to be able to do that. God, for my kids' sake, for, them to be able to go to good schools, because, after all, Jesus loves the little children, so all these things are, they fit together fine, right, God? And we start to dictate to God the way that we want to follow Him. So Pastor David Platt, in his book Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, I love the subtitle of the book, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. He explains our problem of trying to manage this relationship with God. He says it this way. He says, we're starting to redefine Christianity. We're giving in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus that we're more comfortable with. Maybe getting rid of some of those supernatural ways that God might want to work. A nice, middle-class American Jesus. And even for those of us who are Asian American, a lot of times when we come to this country, we come with that American dream that we're pursuing. You know, good education, big house, good job, all those things. We want a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism, who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he receives all our affection. And again, in an Asian American context, one of the strongest ones is the parent-child fealty that oftentimes comes in direct contrast to what Scripture talks about. We want a Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts, because after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But do you and I realize what we are doing at this point? We are molding Jesus into our image. And the danger now is that when we gather in our church buildings to sing and lift up our hands in worship, we may not actually be worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we may be worshiping ourselves. Wow. It's easy to slip into this type of thinking. There's always going to be that battle between our selfish selves, pursuing the things that we want, and our submitted selves, who have given up everything, laid it all back on the table, and to let God pick up the pieces of our lives and put them back in the order that He wants. We fight that battle in all of our relationships. If you've been married, the battle between your selfish self and the one that's submitted to the vows that you made. If you're a child, the battle between your selfish self and the times when your parents are calling you out to help you to grow in godly ways. If you're a parent, vice versa. We're fighting that battle all the time. And there are times we might even agree with God about the goals of sharing His blessings, but we might argue with God about the best way to do it. Philip, in the earlier portion of Acts chapter 8, has gone from Jerusalem, fled the persecution, and had gone up to Samaria, just north of the area of Judea. He's taken the ministry of Jesus into an area that was socially separate. The Jews and the Samaritans, they had a bad history. And so the Jews looked down on Samaritans. But God had used Philip to bring the blessings of Christ to that area. But now God is telling him to get up from there. Leave Samaria and go where? To the next great mission field. Where is it? The road to Gaza. By the way, it's desert. The late pastor scholar James Montgomery Boyce pointed out what this might have felt like for us in similar circumstances. God tells us, all right, it's time to go. And we might respond, go where? God says, to the desert. So we're just sitting there thinking, why? Man, our human, selfish self might rear its ugly head. God, don't you know who I am? I'm Philip. I just brought the gospel to Samaria. You gotta take me to, you know, Rome. That's where the big boys are. I'm gonna take down Caesar. You know? Come on. But that's not what God does. Will we have faith in God's ways over and above ours? Will we put our faith in him. I love the story. You know, the Bible doesn't give every detail of every account, okay? So I love the way that that God presents the story to us, and how when he's doing this, when God is leading Philip, he gives him just a little bit. It's similar to the way that God led Abraham way back in Genesis. Abram, get up, leave the land of your father, go to the land I'm going to show you. Okay, God. You know, as he's going along the way, Abram's father dies. And he's like, okay, is this the end of it, God? And he's like, nope, keep going. You know, just gives him a little bit at a time. Here, Philip, get up from Samaria, go down to the road. All right, God. You know, if it were today, I'd say, okay, God, which mile marker do you want me to go to on that interstate? Because I just need a little more specificity. And can you let me know what I'm going to do there? But, you know, those details don't come. It's just incrementally. It's step by step. Go down to that desert road. Okay, and so Philip goes. In the story, it's just half of a sentence. Yet, you know, it took a little bit longer than that. So as Philip's going all that time, all those many hours, he may have been wondering, I'm going to the desert road. What am I going to do there? God didn't tell me. I guess I just got to have faith. I mean, how many times do you think he had that conversation with himself on the way down? It could have been so unnerving, and yet he still just goes because that's what God told him to do. And then when he gets there, Philip, see that chariot over there? Go up to it. He doesn't say, go up to it because this guy is reading scripture and you're going to have a great ministry right there and you're going to end up baptizing. Nope. Step by step. Step by step. And each one of those little steps requires a step of faith. So Philip goes up to the chariot. Not until he gets there does he realize what's maybe about to happen. Wow. I wonder how dangerous that must have felt. This is a foreign chariot. Someone who is evidently an official with some power. And yet to approach it with what? Simply faith. Maybe in your life today you're having trouble having that simple faith. I have a couple of friends in Chicago who are being drawn out by God on this journey of faith. One of them, Kim, she's a mother of three, 37. Youngest child is about the same age as my son, around 4 years old. She was recently diagnosed with cancer. Okay. 37, mother of three. Lymphoma, pretty severe case of it. I imagine in a time like that, the simple question would come of, why, God? The journey through treatment for her and her husband Peter is being blessed by many supporters and friends who are coming out and encouraging her and her husband's faith. So much so that as they go on this journey of step-by-step faith through each portion of their treatment, they've put their journey on a website, their blog called Seeing Jesus in Everything. You can go there, look it up, do a Google search, and you'll see it, and you'll see their journey step by step. But by contrast, okay, I've got another friend, same age, his name is Mike, father of two, who's suffering severe abdominal pains. The difference is that for Mike, they have no idea what's causing it. He's been to the doctors. They can't explain it. So because he has no diagnosis, he has no prognosis. Because they don't know what they're dealing with, they can't tell him what may happen in the future. For Kim, it's a little bit easier because there's a sense of this is what the road is going to look like. For Mike, he has absolutely no idea what the road ahead looks like. So he and his wife are having to worry about their mortgage worrying about Mike's job because his pain is so severe that it's keeping him from working full days. He's the only parent working. He's the sole breadwinner. Step by step, he's trying to walk through it. And in a time like that, to have faith in God, do you believe? He does. He does. I don't know what you may be dealing with. Maybe you're dealing with an illness. Maybe you're wondering about jobs. Maybe you're concerned about your family, other relationships, even things going on here at church. Maybe you're concerned about your academics, about your future. If we step away from the microcosms of our lives, we see that God is working to further His blessings in the world. And then taking that framework and seeing our place in that, more importantly, seeing who God is, we can put faith in Him. There's a great lesson about faith here, and there's also a lesson about love. As we walk in faith, we come to find out more about who God is. We come to experience more about what it is that God is doing. As Philip left Jerusalem because of the persecution of the Christians, he went north to Samaria. And there he came to understand that the gospel of Jesus could break down those walls that had been erected by disputes about heritage and bloodlines and faithfulness to an old religious perspective. But God took him south after that to encounter this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip learned again about how God's love reaches even further and wider. Ethiopian from Africa, pretty far away. Yet, he had come to some faith in God. So he did a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and obtained a copy of the scriptures from Isaiah. He was seeking God. And this is where God's love broke in so that Philip would be able to deliver the great news of Jesus Christ to him. Just over a decade ago, I used to work at a Christian school, and some of the people from that school had gone to an ultra-conservative Christian university here in the South United States. That particular school is very amazingly anachronistic in some of the things that they believed and did. Up until the year 2000, they actually had a policy in their student handbook that banned interracial dating. Okay. Up until the year 2000, they banned interracial dating. Okay. When they finally struck that from the books, the president of the university admitted that there was no scriptural support for that policy. It's just something that came out of their, well, they said it was because they were influenced by what was customary in society in those times. Here, this story about Philip encountering an Ethiopian eunuch points out a few things that were social conventions of that time. One of them even has to deal with the fact that this man was a eunuch. If you're unfamiliar with that term, maybe more so if you're younger, ask your parents. Suffice it to say that his role and who he was as a person within Ethiopian society reflected something that some societies did in those days to men who were serving in the court of female officials to guard against the fallenness of human beings. But in Jewish customs, there were actually prohibitions against eunuchs from participating in the religious life of Judaism because of the ways that physically their bodies had been altered. They were not whole. For Philip to come and to share the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch who had been on the fringes of Judaism, who had some sense of who God was and who was seeking after God, yet was still in the dark, shows how it is that God breaks through all these divisions for His glory, for the sake of His name, to share His love with someone. There's a great lesson about God's heart for people, for us, and through us to others. This is God. I mean, just to think of it this way. God takes Philip and all his successes in Samaria and says, Philip, that's well and good, but what I'm going to do with you now is I'm going to take you, and instead of taking you to Rome where you could influence the whole Roman Empire, I have an even more special assignment for you. I want you to take this gospel to this one man who is on the fringes of society, who doesn't even belong in your network of relationships. I just want you to go and share the gospel with this one man because he is on my heart. See, again, in my human way of thinking, I would think, okay, the many versus the one. Obviously, you want to focus on the many. But in God's way of thinking, one man is worth it. One woman is worth it. One lost sheep is worth leaving the 99 to go and get. This one man was in God's plan. And I love the beauty of this love that this man then comes to know. That text from Isaiah, I love it. It just reflects what Christ has done for us. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life to demonstrate his love for us. He gave his life to demonstrate his presence with us. He gave his life to demonstrate God's vision, where he sees us and knows us. When we walk step by step in faith, we come to find that God is then going to use our hands to share that blessing with so many other people. If we would come to God on his terms, allow him to be God, and allow him to dictate how we would use our hands to distribute the blessings of God. So there may be people around you, at your school, that God is calling you to share his love with. And it may require some risk, some sacrifice. Maybe at times going out on a limb by yourself. But you can do it. Because that's where God is as he's leading you. Maybe in your marriage, to break through the ice that's built up over the years. It requires for you to start to talk about a topic, maybe even to confess something that you just haven't been wanting to talk about. To take that risk, to be real in your faith, to take that risk to pursue transparency and authentic spirituality. And yet God is right there calling you step by step to walk in faith to do it. Maybe God's calling you to let go of something. And to then be able to see not what it is that everyone else is looking at, but to see that there is a different opportunity where you will come to appreciate his glory, his love, and the beauty of his plan. You can do it in faith in him. Sometimes, you know, it just requires that we stop focusing on all the things that are on our agenda. To empty our hands of all those things that busy us. To let go of ourselves. And to look again.
There's a story that's been circulating a little bit on Facebook that kind of describes what that process might be like. Talks about how a man sat at a metro station, that's the subway station in Washington, D.C., and he started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, since it was rush hour, it was calculated that 1,100 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. In the 45 minutes the musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk their normal pace. He collected $32. And when he finished playing and silence took over, no one noticed it, no one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians in the world. He had just played one of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out at a theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100. You know, there are times when I think that we may just be so busy with the things that we are focused on, the things that we want, the things that are on our agenda, that we might completely miss the beauty of what it is that God's doing. Let's pray that God would let us let go of all those things. Leave our hands open for how it is that He would direct them to the people that He would call us to share His love to. That we might again see Him clearly, follow Him in faith step by step, and then to be able to experience again the glory of what it is that He is doing in this life and in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are, for the love that You give to us, calling us, Lord, out of our sinfulness, calling us to be able to focus, Lord, and to see You in Your beauty for us. Lord, we pray that You would wash our eyes clean, that You would help us still to surrender our hearts, that You would enable us to hear Your call, that we would respond in faith. Lord, we thank You that, as Francis Schaeffer said, that we can pray that You would simply do Your will and be gracious to use us in the process. The sinners that we are, and yet redeemed in Christ. Lord, we thank You for inviting us and including us then. We pray all this in Jesus' name.